You can turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We are scripture this morning. Continuing our At Calvary series, we were blessed. Well, I heard of the fact that you were blessed last week with the elders that were able to share with you, and I thank them, a special thanks to them for doing that. And God is so good to give us such gifted and wonderful people to help us move forward in the vision that the Lord has for Calvary Chapel Kampala. And I know that there is much more in store for us as a church. And that's what I want to talk about today from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. Let me read the scripture and we'll pray together. It says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Let's pray. Father, we look to you this morning for your direction, for your guidance, for your power, and Lord, for an experience of your love and who you are. Lord, we glorify you with our lives, with our bodies, which belong to you. Lord, help us to be instructed from your word. We thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And Lord, we pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit to learn from your word and to apply it to our lives and to our church. Lord, help us, guide us, direct us. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. We want to talk about our mission and vision as a church, but not only as a church, really as Christians. I think that the book of Acts is the best place to find an example of Christian people, of believers being part of a church and part of the work of the Lord in what God was doing there in the early church. And we want to apply these same principles to our own fellowship, to our own church here at Calvary Chapel Kampala, so that we can be used by God in the way that he wants to use us, and especially in the area of reaching out into mission work and into fulfilling the vision that he has for us as a fellowship. When we began our series at Calvary, we talked about how our church has a purpose, and our purpose is to reach in, to minister to the body. Our purpose is to worship God, to reach up to him in worship and praise. But our purpose is also to reach out, because we're not alone in this world. The world is not just filled with a bunch of Christian people following God. It's filled with all kinds of people following all kinds of different things. And we have come to know and we believe that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through him. And so our responsibility is now to reach out with the message and the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We'll take a close look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. There are three things that I want to look at here, and we'll talk about each one of them as we go through. As we're talking about missions and our mission and vision as a church, we notice that chapter 1 of Acts, verse 8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me." The first thing I want to talk about this morning is the power, or the importance, rather, of the Holy Spirit in missions. The importance of the Holy Spirit in missions and in our vision as a church. The Holy Spirit here is said to give power to the believer. And it's interesting to me that Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is Jesus speaking to the disciples, to the believers. There was about 120 of them, we learn later in the book of Acts. And he was speaking to these believers, and it was after he gave them the Great Commission. It was after he told them to go into all the world and to make disciples and preach the gospel and baptize and all of the rest. It was after that, before his ascension into heaven, that he comes to these people and he says, "You need to wait. I know I've told you to go and to preach and to all the places in the world, but first you need to wait. You need to wait for the promise of the Father, which he will send to you." And that promise was, of course, the ministry of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as we see in Acts chapter 2. And so Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he's saying, as you wait, you're waiting for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, so that you can fulfill the calling that I have called you to do, and that is to spread the message of Jesus Christ even to the uttermost parts of the world. So if Jesus had told them to wait until they received the power of the Holy Spirit, then certainly he recognized, and we must also recognize, that the Holy Spirit is important if we're going to go out and spread the message of Jesus. Isn't that true? He is important, I think, in two major ways. First of all, for power, and that's what he's talking about here. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Here's a fact. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, or we will not be able to move forward. I think of the illustration of a vehicle, a car. You can come up to a car, and if there's a hill that you have to go over, you can try your best, you can try your level best, to get behind that car and to push it up the hill. But don't you think it would be easier for you to get into the driver's seat, to turn on the ignition, and to drive the car up the hill? Which one is easier, pushing it up or driving it up? You see, the car has the engine, it has the fuel, it has the ability to drive. At least some cars do and others don't. The point being this, that we are like the vehicle that God is using to move his gospel into the uttermost parts of the earth, starting in Kampala. And so we need to recognize the importance of the power, the engine. Our engine is God, the Holy Spirit. The power, the fuel that we have is his life lived through us. And so we can't do it alone. We can't push up the hill, no matter how hard we try. We need the Lord. I remember some of my first experiences in Uganda with special hire taxis. I came to this one special hire. This was my first experience like this. And it looked like the car had been in operation for like 100 years. The door was falling off. The window was broken out. The windscreen was all cracked. The tire was, you know, you have three regular tires and then you have one small tire. And even it was low on pressure. And the thing, it was like a miracle that it even moved. But here I am, the Mzungu, and I come up. And so we negotiate. I need to go here. So he tells me a good price. And the guy looked like he just came in from the village. Like it was his first time in the city. And someone just gave him the keys and said, "Can you drive?" He said, "Yeah." So I remember getting in the car and we were driving and all of a sudden the engine stopped and he pulled over to the side of the road and I thought, what's this? I thought it must be like a mechanical failure, but then the guy, the driver told me, "We're out of fuel." We're out of fuel. So I was with someone else, I can't even remember who it was. So we got out and we were pushing. Me and this other Mzungu were pushing this taxi, the special hire, down the road to the petrol station, and people were lined up along the side of the road laughing. They were having, they thought it was so funny, and our poor driver was so humiliated, he ran out of fuel with these guys in his car. So it's, and from that lesson I learned, it's much easier to drive in a car or to ride in a car than to push a car. And so the lesson for us today here is we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Rather than trying to force something or push something or make something happen, let us just be empowered by the Lord. And then we had better hang on because God moves in power. He'll move us where he wants us to be. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, this is a prayer of the Apostle Paul. He's praying that we would know, that we would recognize what is the exceeding greatness of his power, God's power, toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. He's praying that we would know that we have the power available to us. Praise the Lord. It's not as though we have no fuel. We have fuel. We have a strong engine. We have the Holy Spirit. But sadly, many of us are operating like it's not there. We're trying to push or we're just stopped and we're discouraged. And so that's why this prayer comes in and he's praying that you would just know the exceeding greatness of the power that is working in you, that is toward you who believe. And so the importance of the Holy Spirit in missions is we need his power, but we also need his direction. His direction. I read an advertisement from this tire company. Maybe you've seen it around town. It says, "Power is nothing without direction. control. Power is nothing without control. They were trying to advertise their tires. And that's true as it relates to the Holy Spirit and to the Lord. You think of the vehicle illustration again. Even if you had the biggest engine and the most fuel, and you're driving so fast, if you're driving the wrong direction, at the end of the day, you're going to end up in the wrong place. And so all of that power means nothing if you're not going in the right direction. If you're not being led by the Lord, led by the Holy Spirit, leave off being empowered by Him. If He's empowered you, but you're going the wrong direction, it means nothing. I was driving to Murchison Falls with Pastor Craig. Someone asked me this morning, did you take a helicopter to Murchison Falls? I said, no. I was driving to Murchison Falls with Pastor Craig, with Brian Kanike, who was with us. And we were driving up there. We stole Pastor Josh's car because he's gone, so we had to get the thing. And we were driving up there, and we came upon this one road. It was the best road I've ever seen in Uganda. It was way, way up there, way north. There's a turnoff to Masindi as you're driving. You go up Bamba Road, you go there, and you drive way, way up. There's a turnoff to Masindi. We drove past that. We went across a bridge. Maybe you know where it is. I've never driven up in that place. We went across a bridge. Then we came over, and there was this road that had been freshly tarmacked going back, something like Tugulu or something. I don't know. So we got on that road. There was no other car. It was just perfect. It was just clear. And so I was driving, and Brian Kanike was there, and Pastor Craig was there, and we even picked up a soldier, a Ugandan soldier, who was needing a ride to his other little village there. So we picked him up too. Here we were driving, and we started going faster and faster and faster. I think we were over speeding. I know, it's terrible. This is a time of confession. And Pastor Craig was sitting there going, faster, 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 and Brian Kanike, faster, faster, faster. I was like, no, guys, no. So we were going really fast. There was no other cars. It was really smooth. And all of a sudden, there was a signpost for directions. It was for actually a speed hump. Huh? Now, we thank the Lord in Uganda, they have these big speed humps. Then, before them, they have the small ones. Right? And then before that, they have a sign. So I was driving, we were listening to music, you know, we were having a nice chat, and then all of a sudden, Pastor Greg goes, stop! So here I was on the brakes. And we went over the small ones, and I think we reduced speed to about 80 kilometers before we hit the big one. No, that's a joke. It was lower than 80. Anyway, it's good because some of these are really long, and so it was almost meant to be there to like kind of lift us off the ground. We kind of flew for a little while, and then ever so gently we went back on the ground. That's in case Pastor Josh is listening to this message. Don't tell him, okay? Anyway, wouldn't it have been good if I would have seen the signpost, looked at the direction, slowed down, went over the speed hump? Actually, there were many more, and I did that. I did that after Craig told me that I should, and then I looked and I did it. The point is this: you can be going fast, you can be going good, you can be going strong, but you need to follow direction. You need to make sure you're going the right way. And thankfully, on that trip, we made it to Murchison. We saw animals and everything. And I kind of felt guilty. The Luero Island team came back and told me, you know, we had a violent storm on the water. The boat was going like this. And we had to minister in these conditions. And there's good testimony, too. I'll let them tell it next week. They were baptizing people, and people were accepting the gospel. And they were teaching and what have you. But they were really suffering for the Lord. So I felt kind of guilty that I was up in Murchison Falls. I was at a nice lodge. And so I comforted myself by saying, you know, the Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. So we had the elephant and the giraffe. And then someone else told me, you know, you were suffering from the Lord because some of those animals are dangerous. So I was risking my life. Okay, where were we? The importance of the Holy Spirit and missions. Power and direction. We need them both. We need God to lead us. And guess what? If you read through the book of Acts, you discover that each step of the way, the Lord was involved in their decision making. I like to use that word involved because a lot of times we can make our own plans, our own decisions, make our own program, and then at the end of our planning, we kind of pray to the Lord and say, "Now, Lord, bless my plans." Have you ever done that before? I have. You say, "All right, now, Lord, bless my plans." But if you look at the book of Acts and the way we want to be as a church, it was the Lord himself who was giving them the plans. It was God himself who was directing them, leading them. And they didn't know all the details all of the time, did they? Sometimes they just were told, "Go here," like Philip the evangelist. He found himself in the desert. Remember? And he's like, what's going on here? But the Lord had a plan for him to preach to that Ethiopian eunuch. Let's look at a couple of examples in the book of Acts before we move on. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Acts 13, verse 2. They're in a prayer meeting. This is at Antioch, which was Paul and Barnabas's, it was their home church. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, do you see those words there? The Holy Spirit said, God is a person, the Holy Spirit. And he spoke to them, and I don't know how, maybe it was through prophecy. That's a very likely possibility. Someone prophesied by the Holy Spirit. Anyhow, we know that the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. So God is here not only leading them and directing them, he's also initially calling them into the work of the ministry that he wanted them to do. And this was the calling of Paul, his name's Saul here, but Paul and Barnabas, and this was the beginning of their activity, their missionary activity. And so we see the Holy Spirit actively involved in those planning meetings. And notice it wasn't really even a planning meeting, it was more like a prayer meeting. And out of prayer meetings comes great insight and planning, I think. Acts chapter 8, verse 29. This is the story of Philip, the one that I just mentioned. And the Spirit said to Philip, Acts 8, 29. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit said to Philip, again, God speaking by the Holy Spirit to give direction. He said, go near and overtake the chariot. And of course, you know the story. The man was reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip came and said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I understand unless someone tells me? And Philip says, now I know why I'm in the middle of the desert to tell this man about Jesus. And he began to preach the gospel. The man accepted the Lord and there was water there and the man was baptized and Philip was out. He was gone. That was his purpose for being there. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. Acts 16, verse 6 and 7. It says, when they had gone through Phrygia and the regions of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. And Acts 16 is giving us some more insight into the leading of the Holy Spirit. God will not only tell you where to go, he will also tell you where not to go. Are you following this? Because some people say, well, as long as I'm going to preach the gospel, then God must want me to go there. And that's not always true. It doesn't mean God doesn't want the gospel to go to Asia like it was here for Paul. He wanted to go into Asia to preach the word, the Bible says, but the Holy Spirit forbade him. What does that mean? It means that God had something else for Paul to do. And he had someone else then to go into the regions of Asia Minor there. And so the point is this. Yes, we need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, but we also need to be open to his leading, his direction. Let's listen. He speaks to us. He'll speak through his word. Maybe he's speaking to you right now. You're making a decision whether to go, whether not to go. Some of the guys are praying about Luero Island to go back and to really make a strong church there. And so the Lord will lead you. God will direct you. And if you put your life in his hands, he'll shut doors and he'll open doors, won't he? And we're waiting for that as a church as well. What are we going to do next? Where are we going to go? How are we going to grow? What are we going to do in the future? Lord, lead us. God, direct us. Open up a door. that no man can shut. You know what? When God shuts a door, no man can open it. Let's wait for His leading and direction. We see the importance of the Holy Spirit in missions, but also the importance of the message of Jesus. And I think a lot of people need to hear this nowadays, that God does want us to do all kinds of things for Him. And those things include good works. And we have brothers and sisters working in orphanages and medical work and flying airplanes and doing all kinds of things for the Lord in mission work. And we praise God for that. And that's a command of Scripture as well. But while we're going out, we need to remember something very important, that we must take with us the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of Jesus. Above all else, that is what people need. Above everything else, they need the message, they need the person, Jesus, who is able to save them for all of eternity. You see, we believe here at Calvary that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him. And so we need to tell people about Him, don't we? The message of the gospel of salvation going to people who are lost. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus was speaking these words to the crowd of people there in Jerusalem, and He's saying that this verse is being fulfilled. It was a prophecy from Isaiah. He said, "This is being fulfilled in your midst. I am now preaching to you the way of salvation." He was preaching about Himself. But now Jesus has ascended. Jesus is a seat of authority and of power at the right hand of the Father. And guess what? He said this message, "This Spirit of the Lord is upon me," and the anointing to preach the gospel is still here. But it's not Jesus in the flesh speaking it anymore. It's you and I. We are His ambassadors. As though Christ were pleading through us, "Be reconciled to God." We are representatives of the Most High. And so this verse is being fulfilled in us as we go out to preach the gospel. We're saying, in the name of Jesus and by the authority of Jesus, be reconciled to God. God loves you and He wants to connect Himself back with His creation, with us, His people. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Mark chapter 16, verse 15, this is the command. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And so the gospel message must be a part of what we are doing. I had something sad happen, or I heard a sad message from someone this last week. It wasn't someone died or anything like that, but it was a pastor. And this pastor was telling me that, you know, he doesn't really believe that the gospel message or the urgency of the gospel is really that important. He went on to tell me that, you know, it's his opinion that all people in the world are really ultimately going to be saved anyway. Whether they accept Christ or not, as long as they're sincere, as long as they, you know, they're looking for something, that all people, all humans will ultimately be saved. And so now there's not really an importance to go and preach the gospel anyway. And it really grieved me. Because I know that the Bible says, "He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides upon him." John chapter 3, verse 36. And I know that Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." And I know that all of us have a responsibility and an opportunity, that all of the world have been given a gift of salvation, but there are people who need to hear about the gift of salvation. And there are people right now, as I am speaking right now, who have never heard the name of Jesus, not even one time. Not even once. If you would say, "Do you believe in Jesus?" they would not even know who you're talking about. And they're living in some of these countries that are very close to us. You start to go, I went north, but I didn't go that far. I went to North Uganda, well, central. But you get just go up into Sudan. In southern Sudan, they have the gospel. The gospel is being spread. You start going up into the mountains there in Sudan, they're getting the gospel. You start going, however, up into Khartoum, into northern Sudan, and then you start going into the Arab countries and the Islamic countries, and you discover that the gospel is not readily available like it is here. You can't find Don Moen DVDs on the street in Khartoum. Well, maybe you can. I don't know. I've never been there. But what I'm saying is this. There is a whole group of people. And when I say group, I'm talking about the majority of people in the world do not have a gospel witness among their people in their country. And then you start going over and you look at places like China and North Korea and some of these Asian countries and even in India. The gospel is going there, but it's still very difficult. And you have Pakistan and you have the other nations. And then you go over to South America and you go even in Europe and coming to the United States, it's decreasing. And God is telling us that we need to do something about it. And we can sit here and think, how? We're just a small church. We're here in Kampala, in Uganda. How are we going to do anything about it? But I'm telling you something, that if we're willing, God will find a way. God will make a way for us. Robertson McQuilkin, who was a great missionary, he wrote a book called The Great Omission. He said this, and it convicted me. I wanted to share it with you because everybody needs a little bit of good conviction now and again, don't we? He said, in a world in which 9 out of every 10 people is lost, three of four have never heard the way out, and 1 out of every 2 cannot hear, the church sleeps on, he said. How come? Could it be that we think there is another way? Or perhaps we don't really care that much at all. Perhaps we don't really care. Could it be we think there's another way? Or maybe we don't even care. And you know what? That hit me. Because I asked myself the question, do I really care about people who are lost, who are perishing? Do I really care about those who have never heard the way out, the way of escape? I think we need to start to care if we don't. And we need to pray that God would help us to care. And when that happens, I guarantee you, some great things are going to happen here. It's not only to spread the gospel of salvation, it's also to spread the glory of the Savior. There's a book called Let the Nations Be Glad. It's and the second title is The Supremacy of God in Missions by an author named John Piper. And he said something that really made me think. He said, and I'll read it to you here. He said, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. He said, missions exist because worship doesn't. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. There'll be no more outreach. It's a temporary necessity, he said, but worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and the goal of missions. It's the goal of missions because in missions, we simply aim to bring the nations into the enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of the people in the greatness of God, he said. And so we're not just spreading the gospel of salvation, we're also spreading the news of the glory of our Savior. Because salvation is really the knowledge of Jesus anyway, isn't it? Salvation is not a thing, he's a person. His name is Jesus. And this is eternal life, Jesus said, that they may know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's salvation. And so we're spreading the knowledge of the Savior. We're also gathering the saints together. Let me say this. Mission work is not complete when we go out and preach the gospel and people get saved. In fact, people coming to Jesus, people coming to Christ, is really the beginning of our work, not the end. And some people think, let's go have a big crusade. We'll preach the gospel. All these people will get saved. And then we'll go back home and we'll sit down and say, wasn't that great, all the great work we did? But that is great work. But that's the beginning of the work, not the end. You see, the gospel or mission work involves discipleship. That's why Jesus said, go and preach the gospel. And what else? Make disciples. Make disciples. I don't think a disciple is made in a day. Think about Jesus' disciples. If you want an example of someone who was in the discipleship process, it was Jesus. And Jesus, for 3 years, he was with these 12 guys. He was really teaching them. He was leading them. He was showing them how to live. And he was talking about his own death and his resurrection. He would talk about it all the time. And he would feed the poor and he would do good things and he would heal the sick. And he would teach them. So that's discipleship. And so you ask, how long does discipleship take? Well, after 3 years of Jesus' discipleship of these guys, how good did they turn out? In fact, right up to the time before he was going to be crucified, they were arguing. They would argue a lot. They would quarrel a lot. Who is going to be the greatest? And they would just dream of themselves with crowns. And they would, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember they got their mom to ask that one time, can my two sons sit at your right hand and your left hand? So they would quarrel about who's the greatest. It's like they didn't learn any lesson at all. And Peter himself, on the night that Jesus was being crucified, not just Peter, but all of them, you strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. All these great disciples, where are they? They're hiding. They're behind the bushes. They're under the table. They locked themselves in a room, by the way. When they all met together, they would lock the door in case the soldiers would come. And then Peter denied Christ, and you know the rest of the story. The point is this. I don't want to discourage you by saying Jesus, the best at discipleship in the world, took 3 years with these guys, and look how they turned out. Eventually, they turned out better. We read about them here. Nothing goes to waste in that process. But the point being this, that we need to take some time to disciple people, to teach them, to train them. You have someone come to the Lord. First of all, if they've never heard about Jesus, you tell them who Jesus is. They get saved. Then you say, turn to the book of Matthew. They say, what book is that? They may not even have the Bible in their own language, by the way. So we got to spend time doing that and teaching and training. And that leads us to the second thing here in the gathering of the people, and that is church planting. That's an important part of our vision and our goal here at Calvary Chapel Kampala, because it is within the church, the local church, that discipleship really happens. Did you know you're being involved in discipleship right now? From God's word, we are being discipled. We are being trained. We are being educated, brought closer to Him. And so, church planting. Speaking of the book of Acts, many people were getting saved. Some scholars estimate that in the 30-year span of the book of Acts, over the 30 years of the book of Acts, the Christian church grew from 120 to 100,000 people, and that was among the Jews alone. And remember, Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. That leave off the Gentiles, among the Jews alone, 100,000 people. And so you ask the question, after they get saved, what next? You just say, good luck, I'll see you in heaven? No, we need to be involved in church planting, and that's why Paul was doing that. In fact, he would plant a church. It was his ministry to preach there, and then he would raise up leaders. He said, ordain elders in every city to Timothy and to Titus, who were also pastors of local churches. And that's what happened in Acts 16, verse 4. It says the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. I think the people increased in number, but also the churches, the local churches increased in number. And that's a good thing. That's what we want to be doing. Okay, let's look at one more thing. We see the importance of the Holy Spirit in missions, the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what we're doing next after salvation. And I want to take a look at the pattern of missions. And I think the pattern can be summarized with this statement, start local, go global. Start local, go global. And that's what we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Okay, we've seen that. You shall be witnesses to me, the message of Christ. And then he says, in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So here's the pattern. And this, by the way, is the pattern of the book of Acts. If you read their missionary work, they started in Jerusalem, 120 people. Then they went out to Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. As a matter of fact, you can even divide the book up into those three categories. Witnessing in Jerusalem, chapters 1 to 7. But then in chapter 8, some of you are saying, Pastor, we already studied the book of Acts sometime back. But just listen. Chapters 1 to 7, they were in Jerusalem only. They didn't have this, you know, they were there for years. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And they thought all the world meant Jerusalem. Except in chapter 8, verse 1, God starting to use Paul before he was even saved. It says, now Saul was consenting to his death, speaking of Stephen. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of, are you ready for this? Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Wait a minute, what's happening here? God is fulfilling what he said in Acts 1 verse 8 before the church even got started. He's saying you're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem and then you're going to go out to Judea and Samaria. And that happened right there in Acts chapter 8 verse 1, Judea and Samaria. And then beginning in chapter 9 verse 32 to the end of the book, we see to the ends of the earth, Paul and his missionary journeys. And then it went on from there. It hasn't stopped. This is the outline that we have adopted for our church. And you may be thinking, wait a minute, we're not in Jerusalem. But let me say this. Yes, we are. In a way, we are. This is our Jerusalem, Kampala. This is our, if we're following this pattern, this would be Jerusalem. And Judea, if you look at a map of Israel, you see that Judea was nearby. It was that area around Jerusalem. And you discover that in Judea, it was primarily Jewish people. They spoke the same language. They had the same culture and all of that. So he's saying, go out from the city and go out into the other districts. Luero Island, I asked in the first service. I said, that's another place. It's not Kampala. It's different. But at the same time, they told me they still speak Luganda there on the island. So there was already a connection. There were still some of the same cultural things. And so our Judea could be out in the different districts. If we, even up in Gulu or in Tebe or some of these other areas besides Kampala, that would be our Judea. And then Samaria, are you ready for this? Samaria was close too, and it still had some similar cultural things, but some of the language was different. The Samaritans were not, they were like half Jewish and half Gentile. There was some tribalism there. There was some problems between the Jews and the Samaritans. And so that would be a little bit farther, a little bit more out of our comfort zone. We go to Judea, fine. They speak the same language. They ate matoke, they're fine. But what about in Samaria? What are they doing there? What language do they speak? And so maybe that could represent some of the other countries around in the African continent. There's still some similarities. For example, Kenya. They do some different things there, but there's still some similar practices, aren't there? In Rwanda, if you've been down there, you find there's some similarities. So there's these other countries around. We had a team go to Central African Republic sometime back with Pastor Craig, and there was some strange things, but there was some similar things, but more strange things, I think, as they get that way from the testimony. So we got Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. So we're getting more out of our comfort zone. And then guess what? Are you ready, Calvary Chapel Kampala? We're going to go to the ends of the earth. The churches that sent me here, like Ray Bentley and some of the other Calvary Chapel churches, that was their Jerusalem, right? And so they're saying, let's go to the ends of the earth. And me being young, I didn't know what I was doing. I said, okay, I'll go. And here I am. And I've enjoyed it ever since, for the most part, at least most things, except for the special hires that don't have the wheels and all that. And so now this is Jerusalem, and now we're spreading out. Now where's the end of the earth? We start from here, and we go there. But the question is, where's there? Where are you going? That's the real, I'm here. I'm here. It says the apostle stayed in the, I'm not an apostle, but... Do I have bling? Do I look like an apostle? The leaders of the church, the pastors, which were also the apostles then, stayed at the church in Jerusalem, and then all the rest went out. So where are we going to go? I want to talk to Mohan. Mohan's doing the missions direction here, and the prayer. Those two go together. Maybe we can go to India next year. Do a mission trip to India. So we'll go to Luero Island. Can we go, Mohan? You're back there. It's okay? All right. Praise God. And it's exciting because we're all a part of this, isn't it? And you know what really blessed me? And I know we're getting low on time, and I'll stop rambling, but I'm excited about this. I want to share it with you. This is Vision and Missions. When we got the bill, or the not the bill, the budget for Luero Island Outreach, it was $4 million. Right? You may have read about it in the bulletin last week. It was $4 million. And so we said, look, we have a church budget and it's getting tighter, and we need to, just offer this to the church, to you, and say, can you help send these guys to Luero Island with this budget? And they came up here and told you what they're going to do and all of the rest. And so we had 3 weeks. First couple of weeks, there was 1.5, almost $2 million. So me and Musi, the office manager, we were sitting there with the thing trying to discover, what are we going to cut out of here? What are we going to remove to make this work? And we had one more Sunday, and it wasn't my faith at all. It was someone else that said, I think it might have been Musi, said, let's just wait and see. And without telling anybody, really, we just said, all right, Lord. And that next Sunday, after the Sunday, the budget was $4 million, and the total amount we got, besides the church budget, without just from you giving for that, the total amount that we got was $4,050,000, the exact amount needed. Isn't that great? And that was the Lord. And the Lord, I heard some of the testimony. I can't wait till next week. I'm not going to be here, but I'm sure you'll be blessed about it. I'm going to listen to it on the CD. That God did some great and amazing things. And it wasn't just because of them. It was all of us, wasn't it? The Bible says, how will they hear unless someone preaches? And how will they preach unless they're sent? How can they get a life jacket unless we buy one for them? How can they go there and install the latrines and show the Jesus film like they did unless we enable them as a church? You see, we're working together. This is the vision. And Luero Island is just like the first fruits. And we have the church in Entebbe, Craig and them came out of here and went there. And then there's the church at Calvary Chapel in Fort Portal with Doug, Pastor Doug, and Gulu, Pastor Charles and Gulu, and some of these other things that are starting slowly. And then we're going to grow and we're going to spread. And pretty soon we're going to have Calvary Chapel. Where? Iraq? Did someone say Iraq? Yeah. Praise the Lord. For with God, nothing is impossible. With man, it's impossible, but not with God. And where else? I've thought about some places, and I just think, these are, people need the gospel. They need a church. I thought Calvary Chapel, we need some Arab countries. What about starting with Dubai? Calvary Chapel in Dubai, right? Andrew, you're shaking your head. Are you going? Okay. Where else can we go? We can go anywhere, really. We can go to China. We can help out there. There's certain strategies we need to use because of the governments and the different policies. But that's okay. We can work in that. We can do that. God is not bound. God is not bound. The only question is, are we really ready to do that? Do we want? Isaiah saw a vision of the Lord in the year that King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. You remember that? Isaiah saw that, Isaiah chapter 6, and the Lord, his glory filled the temple, and Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among an unclean people. And he was a godly man, he said that. And then you remember the angel came down, he got the coal from the fire, and he touched his lips, and he purified him, and the Lord says, who's gonna go? Who's gonna do my work? We got a bunch of unclean people here. But we've been purified by Jesus, and now the question is, who's gonna go? Whom shall I send? What did Isaiah say? Lord, and this, he didn't say this whole thing, but I can imagine this is what he was thinking. Lord, I don't know where it's going to take me or all the problems I'm going to have or any of these other issues, but I have one thing to say. Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. And this is a church at Calvary. This is our closing sermon in the series of At Calvary. We're going to start Hebrews. But I'm telling you something. Our vision as a church is to do more than just sit here and have a fun club. And to have a neat place where we can do some cool worship and, you know, say praise God and then just go do whatever. This is a place, and I believe this with all of my heart, that God is going to use to impact not only Kampala, not only Uganda, not only East Africa, but the rest of the world. Do you want that? You want that? I do. Are you willing to do what it takes? Yeah, me too. Me too. Let's stand together and pray. So Lord, we know that you are the one responsible for building this church. You said that you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And Lord, we know that it's us to go against the gates of hell. It's not the gates of hell come, the gates don't move, they stay. It's us to go against the gates of hell. And that's our mission and our vision. And they will not prevail against us. So Lord, we feel in our hearts, or I feel, Lord, that we're like Abraham, where you said, get out from among your people and your place and go to a land that I will show you. And he went, even though he didn't know where exactly it was that he was going. Lord, we trust you. We trust you to lead us. And I think the only thing you're asking from us, Lord, is if we're willing to go. And so we stand here before you, Lord, and our hearts are open, and we say, here am I, send me. I'm willing, I'm ready. And Lord, we need your power. We need your direction. We need the fullness of the power of the gospel of Christ. And so we pray for these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.